Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
One of the things that can happen whenever there's any kind of public speaker, but certainly preachers as well, who does whatever it is that they do without any notes, sometimes there's a perception that shows up. And I say this not only because I've heard this in this context, but also in my previous context, and my colleagues who preach without notes have said this as well, that sometimes people will have the sense that, listen, all you do is you get up there and you say whatever shows up in your brain. And there's the implication in that there's no preparation. And I can I'm saying that perception is not accurate, but I'm not saying there's like any kind of harm meant by that perception, right? So I want to be clear about that. And one of the things that I learned from a colleague of mine, a colleague and mentor of mine who also preaches without notes, one of the things that he do that you've seen me do in this place a couple of times is like to highlight, well, yes, there really is preparation that's done, is sometimes we'll put bullet points on the screen, and then we'll actually follow them, right? Because you can put bullet points up, and you don't have to follow them, right? But we put bullet, and then we actually follow, to give the understanding that, yes, there really is preparation that happens. But we're going to be talking about preparation today, and so I wanted to sort of give you an idea of, like, how do I prepare for a sermon? I hope that's okay. Like, I try not to tell too many stories about me, but it might be a helpful thing just to understand, because every preacher has a different method of preparing, and many prepare a written manuscript, and there are those of us who don't. But I want to tell you a little bit about my sort of method of prep. And I sort of liken sermon preparation to preparing a meal. Right? So you have a list of ingredients, and usually there's a main ingredient. And for me, the main ingredient is always the source text. Like, what is the scripture that we're going to be reading in worship today? And sometimes there's one, and sometimes there's more than one. But that's always the main ingredient, right? So, like, when you're preparing a meal, there's generally a main ingredient. Maybe it's some kind of meat or other protein source, or maybe it's potatoes, or just whatever it is, right? There's generally a main ingredient. For me, when it comes to sermon prep, the main thing, the thing that I start with, is the scripture selection or selections for that day. But then I have other resources. There's a printed resource that's called Feasting on the Word. It's a 12-volume set. If I were to have the printed resource, it would fill at least one of my bookshelves, one row of my bookshelves in my office. Like I said, it's 12 volumes. I have the digital format, so it's all on my iPad. And it's all like highlighted and stuff, because what it is for every scripture in the Revised Common Lectionary, there's four scriptures in the Revised Common Lectionary for every Sunday across a 3-year cycle. Okay? And so for every scripture, there's four different authors that all take a slightly different take on that scripture. So imagine four authors on one scripture, but for every Revised Common Lectionary, there's four texts, right? So the gospel text, and then there's four authors that write about that, and then the psalm, and then there's four authors that write about that, and then the epistle, or one of the letters in the New Testament, there's four authors that write about that, and then the Hebrew Bible section, there's four authors that write about that. And there's this great resource, and then that's just like for one Sunday, and then every Sunday across a 3-year cycle. So you understand why that's a big resource, right? And so that's one of the things that is my resource, is I start with the scripture, and then I read generally from my Feasting on the Word. There are also some online resources that I use. Have you seen textweek.com? That's a good one, yeah. So there's a website resource, textweek.com. There's also a resource just from our general church. The Board of Discipleship has a website that sometimes guides us through... You know, when I hear a siren, I like to offer a quick prayer. So, gracious God, go with those who will go to offer care for others so that your healing and comforting presence might be known. Amen. There's the General Board of Discipleship has a website that sometimes they format it in terms of a series. Sometimes we'll use a series from the General Board of Discipleship, but they always have some kind of preaching helps. So I usually read those as a resource. And so I start with the scripture and I read from some other resources. There's a little bit of flux in those. Sometimes we're based on a book, and so I'll make sure that I've got the chapter of that book covered. And then like I put all the ingredients together, and the way I think about it is I put it in the crock pot. And I got to let it simmer, right? And that's the way. So I do those things pretty early on because I mentioned I start with the scripture. Well, when I put together the bulletin that you have in your hands, like I usually put that together 10 or 11 days in advance, right? So that I can get it out to our music leaders and other folks. And so like that's when that process starts. Then of course, usually on Thursday of every week, you know, if you get our weekly email, there's some information in that, but there's also a note that's on our website. It's always linked in the email, but there's always a note on our website that has some information, it has the scripture, it has some thoughtful questions to sort of help you get prepared. If you haven't seen that before, like if you get our weekly email but you haven't seen that, folks tell me it's a good resource. That's why I keep doing it. If it wasn't a resource, I wouldn't keep doing it. But people say that they like it, and so that's something for you to do if that would be helpful for you. But those are all the things that I do to prepare for Sunday morning. Now, the reason I want to talk about preparation is because we're in the season of Lent, and the Lenten season is a season of preparation, right? But I want to parallel the overall idea of Lent with our text for today. See, because like we get excited about the parade part, but we don't often think about the preparation that's in our sacred text for that parade. Now, many of us know because we've been in parades before. If you've joined our congregation in the annual Pride Parade, right? We know there's lots of preparation that goes into going into a parade. And in the same way, there was lots of preparation that went into this parade. So I want to talk about that preparation, but not only that, but the preparation for another procession. But first, let's start with our text. And this is the version of the entry into Jerusalem that's from the Gospel of Luke.
After Jesus said this, he continued on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As Jesus came to Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he gave two disciples a task. He said, "Go into the village over there. When you enter it, you will find tied up there a colt that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'Its master needs it.' Those who had been sent found it exactly as he had said. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'Its master needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their clothes on the colt, and lifted Jesus onto it. As Jesus rode along, they spread their clothes on the road. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives, the whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because of all the mighty things they had seen. They said, 'Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, scold your disciples. Tell them to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout.'"
Now you recognize this story from the lyrics that you heard in the song. You heard the Hosanna, Hazanna, Zanna, Zanna, Ho, right? You heard all that. And then near the end of the song, you heard Jesus, played by Lewis, singing, that if every tongue were still, the noise would still continue. The rocks themselves would start to sing. And so you hear the inspiration for that song in this text. But the part I want to focus still on is still the preparatory part. Okay? But now, it's interesting that there are some differences in all four of the Gospels. You remember, we got all four Gospels, and this story shows up in all four Gospels. And what we're reading from here in Luke is that Jesus sends some disciples ahead, and he sends them to find a colt. But it's not exactly that way in all four of the Gospels. You see, if you look in the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, yes, there's a colt, and Jesus sends disciples ahead, and the story is mostly the same. But then when we get to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, it's a little bit different. Again, Jesus sends two people ahead of it, um, but But the colt is one defined in Mark and Luke as one that hasn't been written. It's not necessarily defined that same way in Matthew. But then when you get to the Gospel of John, it's not a colt, it's a donkey, and Jesus just sort of runs across it. It's a little bit different. But in every case, there's preparation that's required. There's preparation that's needed. In every case, there is something that has to happen first. There's this statement that my little sister told me this statement, and she was in this church up in L.A., and it's a church, you know, I'm not trying to criticize, they do good work, they just don't get as deep into theology as I would want a church to get into. And they had this saying that was this sort of really easily memorable saying, but sometimes this particular church comes up with really easily memorable sayings, but they're those sayings that are more harmful. You know, the sayings like, well, God won't give you more than you can handle. I don't like that phrase. That's overly simplified and it has some trouble. If you want to hear more about that phrase, we did a sermon series a little while back on some of those sort of phrases. But this phrase that she got out of this church, it was annoyingly good. Like it worked too well in such a way that it annoyed me. Now maybe, I'll talk about that in a minute, but here's what the phrase is. When you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That's too good. It's too good. Maybe the reason I find it annoying is because I'm not always great at the advanced planning. Maybe that's why I sort of struggle with that. I don't know. I'm still working on that part. But Jesus was preparing for what was to come. Even just for the parade part, even just for the entry into Jerusalem, Jesus was preparing. Now, if you remember in 2016, we talked about this same passage. Well, we talked about one of the other Gospels. We talked about the Mark version of this passage. But we talked about this story, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. This was when we were looking at the whole story through the lens of Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan's book, The Last Week. And we talked about how, yes, of course, Jesus entered into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, and there was this preparation that went into it. But what else may have happened? If you remember this from 2016, it had to do with Pontius Pilate. You see, what is it that Jesus was entering Jerusalem for? It was the Passover celebration, right? Which is a critically important time in terms of the Jewish faith, right? People would come from long distances to come into Jerusalem. It was almost a pilgrimage to come into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover there. But if Jerusalem is governed by an occupying power, do you think they're going to notice when there's a big crowd that comes into town? Of course they are. And do you think that they're going to want to be prepared when there's a big crowd that comes into town? Of course they are. And one of the things that most scholars are pretty sure would happen is that when the big crowds would come into town for the Jerusalem celebration, for the Passover celebration, that the Roman occupying force would, of course, show a bit more force and have a bit more soldiers, just in case. And so what can we imagine happening, whether it was at the same time or just within a few days of Jesus processing into Jerusalem with the palms waving and the singing, what can we imagine may have happened around that same time? Pontius Pilate coming into town. And do you think he would have come into town on a colt or a donkey? Or do you think he would have come in showing all the might and the force of the Roman occupying power? Can you see how these two opposing forces in some ways, coming into Jerusalem around the same time were dramatically contrasted? One in force and might, and the other in humble celebration. But you know what's really similar across the two of those? Is there is preparation that happened in both cases. Jesus, whether he found the donkey or in the other three Gospels, sent three disciples ahead to find a colt or a donkey to be prepared. Or the Romans organizing foot soldiers and all the things that they wanted to show their might and their power. Preparation came into it. Now, this is this Lenten season. We too are preparing. For what are we preparing? You know, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Are we preparing for Good Friday? Maybe some of us are. I'll tell you what I'm getting ready for. I'm preparing for Easter. I'm preparing for the stone to be rolled away. I'm preparing for the one and the clothes that are so bright you can hardly look at him to say he's risen. I'm preparing for the foot race to the tomb with the two disciples. I'm preparing for the women, the first ones who saw that Jesus wasn't there. I'm preparing for the women to sing their song of celebration that Jesus is risen. But we got to prepare. Now, maybe you're the kind of person who does all the detail preparing. Maybe you signed up for one of our Lenten small groups, our study groups. Maybe you're doing some extra Bible reading or some extra prayer. Maybe you gave something up for Lent. Maybe you're so detailed that you're just working this through in all the detail that you can muster to really get yourself ready. Or maybe you're a little more like me, where you don't have this deep structure about how you're preparing, but you're doing the best you can. What I think is similar across those two different methods of preparation, you see, comes a little bit back to the whole idea of sermon prep. Because what I would say is that the Holy Spirit works in all of that. You know, if you're a manuscript preacher, one of the ways that I have thought about when I've used a manuscript for preaching is that the Holy Spirit is there and present when you're putting those words on a sheet of paper. And the Holy Spirit is present as you're standing up front and you're reading from that page and you're offering those words to the congregation. The Holy Spirit is present in between the delivery of those words and the hearing of those words. If you're someone who preaches not from a manuscript, but from an outline, or maybe without any notes as well, even with all the preparation that might be in your mind, you know that the Holy Spirit is present in that preparation, the Holy Spirit is present in that delivery, and the Holy Spirit is present in between the words coming out of someone's mouth and landing in someone's ears. See, one of my favorite things as a preacher is when we're standing in the back and somebody comes up to me and says, "Oh, Pastor Bob, you know, I really loved when you said this thing." And I say to myself, I'm positive I didn't say whatever you just said. One of my favorite things is when somebody walks out and I just know that was the best sermon I've ever given and somebody says, "Yeah, it's all right." One of my favorite things is when I'm standing in the back and I know without a doubt in my mind that was the lousiest sermon I've ever given and somebody is in tears and says, "Thank you, you touched me today." Because it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit works. You see, in this time of preparation, as we prepare ourselves for Easter, we have to leave room for the Holy Spirit to work in us in our preparation. If we're that detailed kind of preparer, if we're that more loosey-goosey kind of preparer, maybe like me, then we still have to leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. See, I believe that us gathering together in an experience of worship today must include room for the Holy Spirit to work. Whether we're detailed or not detailed, we must leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. I heard a story about a young woman who was preparing for ordination. She was the kind of preacher who had a manuscript, right? And she showed up for church, and she's the kind of person who gets to church really early. I'm talking like the 6 o'clock hour before a 9 o'clock worship service, because she just wants to be ready. She's that detailed person that I am not. She has that manuscript, but as soon as she read the newspaper that morning after getting to church, she saw that there was this tragic event in town. Now, what's interesting is that was the Sunday that she was going to be videotaped for her sermon to be presented to the Board of Ordained Ministry so that she could be evaluated for ordination. She knew she'd written a good one. You know what she did? She threw it out. She threw it out because she knew her community needed something different. She was open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so, my friends, I ask, are we opening ourselves to the presence of the Holy Spirit that can move us in powerful ways, in prophetic ways, as we prepare ourselves for Easter? Well, I can't answer that for you. But I hope you can answer for you, and I hope that your answer is yes. I hope that you are open to a spiritual experience this Lenten season. Because God is doing a new thing. See, like I said, I'm not getting ready necessarily for Good Friday. That's an important part of Lent, but I'm getting ready for Easter. And why am I getting ready for Easter? Because I see a new church. You know, in that advertisement that's run in the LA Times and the San Diego UT today, it's got that graphic and it's got those words on it. In the bottom, in small letters, it's got a little hashtag that I've seen online over the course of these last several weeks since General Conference. The hashtag says, "I see a new church." Yeah, I don't know what's going to happen to this denomination. I don't know if there's going to be a schism. I don't know if we're going to do something, figure out a way to work together, but I see a new church. You see, something's got to change. I see a new church that reaches out and gets out into its community. I see a new church that is going to continue to serve people who are marginalized, whether people that are economically marginalized or people who are marginalized based on gender identity or sexual orientation. I see a new church that reaches out to people who are marginalized, maybe based on age or maybe based on race. I see a new church that continues to reach out to people in new and exciting ways, and sometimes that's social media, and sometimes that's video broadcasting, and sometimes that's being more inclusive in a particular building, and sometimes it's leaving that building and getting out into our neighborhoods. You see, my friends, I see a new church because God is doing a new thing. And if we leave ourselves open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, my friends, we can participate in that new church. See, because it's not only about us. God is doing a new thing. And we, if we open ourselves to the movement of God's Holy Spirit, then we can join in what God is already doing. I hope you'll join me in this vision of a new church and a new thing. Amen.
Friends, please join me in an attitude, in a spirit, and in a space of prayer. Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of life, to the God beyond words, beyond thoughts, beyond imaginations, for the ways that you move in our lives, we continue to show up. For the ways that your radically inclusive love is expressed to us, we give thanks. However we receive that love, may we receive it, may we internalize it, and may we reflect it back to everyone around us. God, today as we remember Christ's entry to Jerusalem, as we remember the crowd and the joy, the anticipation, and the hope that they embody, may our preparations in this season of Lent attune us to your hopes and dreams for the world, so that we raise our voices when we sense that the very rocks will cry out. May our voices cry out for the newness your Spirit cultivates. For the myriad burdens, heartbreaks, and joys that we raise from our midst in this faith community, God, we remember our siblings who are on the road to physical and mental recovery. We thank you for the progress that has been made, and we remember them, lift them up, and ask for speedy recovery. We also remember friends, for mothers, for those who endure strokes, cancer, any number of physical ailments that threaten not only our lives, but our spiritual well-being. We ask for your comfort and healing. God, we don't always know how to raise these concerns for you, but we know that Scripture tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us with words and with groanings that our spirits and our embodied selves cannot utter. And so today we join our voices praying in the manner that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.